This audio presentation is the teaching of Pastor Scott Sharoma of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message, entitled The Devil and Hell Are Real, was delivered on October 27th, 2019. Here now is Pastor Scott.
Thank you, John and Amy. Whew, what a week was, man. We had the SALT conference. Some of you were there. It was an exciting time. He still called me up on stage and to answer some questions. It was some tough questions, man. I was so thankful that Pastor Jaywin was next to me because he is so smart and he likes to talk. So it's like, wow. And then I had Pastor Charlie on the other side. I was sandwiched between two very smart guys, and I was so thankful because when I couldn't answer, I just looked to the left or looked to the right, and bang, they was there. It's like, God, you provided, and I was so happy, you know. But it was a good time of learning. Maybe next year, if you guys are interested, let us know. We'll get you hooked up. Man, you know, throughout my short life that I've been going to church, was like about 20 years, I cannot recall of one particular sermon that spoke about hell. And I was thinking, like, yeah, I don't. How many of you ever heard, like, Full sermons on hell? You heard. You've been in church for like, yeah. And I was talking to Pastor Jay when he said, yeah, well, hell is mentioned just as much as heaven. It's like, really? I didn't take the time to go and count, but it's like, wow. And sometimes as Christians, we take the issue of the devil and hell not seriously enough. And lately, as I've been catching up on a lot of reading, I've been reading a lot of chapters that talk about hell, and then I listened to the radio, and a lot of pastors have been talking about hell, and so like looking up at God, I said, really? You want me to talk about hell? And you know, sometimes we use the word in a random way that doesn't really give it justice to what it means. Like, you ever, this past summer, oh, it's hot like hell, yeah? Yeah, anybody ever said that? Oh, it's hot like hell. Well, man, if you've been to hell, it's probably a whole lot hotter, right? Well, what the hell? That guy just cut me off. Right, and we use it kind of flippantly, like, it's no big deal. And I was thinking, like, really, God? So it's like a really, for me, it was like, wow, I'm going to have to talk about hell, God? And, you know, he confirmed everything that I was reading. And I was like, so we're going to talk about the devil and hell. And I don't like to talk about the devil because sometimes we think, oh, we're giving him glory and honor. No, that's not it. We just want to make sure that we know what the devil is, what he does, and what he stands for, so that we're equipped. You know how, like, when you go to war, you study your enemy so you know their tactics? Well, if we don't study the devil, we wouldn't know his tactics, and we wouldn't know how he would attack us. And then we would get attacked, and we would say, what the hell? Where did that come from? Because we didn't know. So, before we go any further, can we pray? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. And help us, Lord, to understand that the devil and the hell, they are real. And help us to know how to defend ourselves. And help us to share the word so that people don't go to hell. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our mind. Use my mouth to speak truth so that people can understand. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So hell, in the Bible, it's written in many places in Scripture. And in the Old Testament, they use the word Sheol. I don't know if it's in your bulletin. It might be in your bulletin. But it occurs in the Old Testament some 65 times and is translated the grave. 31 cases in the Authorized Version, the word is rendered hell, a place of disembodied spirits. The inhabitants of Sheol are the congregation of the dead. It's like, gosh, just the description alone doesn't make me want to even think about going there or who might go there. It is the abode of the wicked. Sheol is described as deep, dark with bars. The dead go down to it. So I guess it's down, right? Sheol, or the grave, was used in the Hebrew Old Testament to mean the place of the dead, generally thought to be under the earth. Okay, the Greek word Hades in the New Testament is the same scope. So pretty much the same thing, but a different word in Greek. A prison with gates and bars and locks. It is downward. The righteous and the wicked are separated. Hades is the Greek word for the underworld, the realm of the dead. It is the word used in the New Testament for Sheol. Gehenna, in most occurrences in the Greek New Testament, designates the place of the lost. The fearful nature of their condition there is described in various figurative expressions. Gehenna, or hell, was named after the valley of Ben Hinnom near Jerusalem, where children were sacrificed by fire to the pagan gods. This is the place of eternal fire prepared for the devil, his angels, and those who do not believe in God. This is the final and eternal state of the wicked after the resurrection and the last judgment. So that's what the biblical description of hell. In Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You know, you think about everlasting punishment. Ever been punished? You ever got cracks or punished or reprimanded? And you know, you're like, you know, when I was growing up, and because of me being just a rascal, naughty boy, often the tool of choice was either the yardstick, the wooden hanger, or the belt. Right? The belt came from my dad, and that was like last resort. When I didn't listen to my mom, and she said, "I'm gonna call dad." You know, "I'm gonna call dad," you know you was gonna get it. And I mean, you would try run, put your hands over your butt, and okay, that was the punishment. Yeah, they didn't discipline me. Okay, punishment is done for something you did. Discipline is done for something in the future. So they didn't discipline me. They didn't go to church. So they punished me. And could you imagine, okay, that is nothing compared to being in hell, where it's eternal, everlasting punishment. Eternal punishment takes place in hell, a place of punishment after death, for those who refuse to repent. Matthew 13:42, and will throw them into the furnace of fire in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, you think on a Sunday here, it's hot like hell, but they describe hell as a furnace of fire. I cannot imagine how hot that would be. I mean, when we, sometimes the fishermen, we make fishing lead. We put a pot of lead and we melt it and it gets really hot. And I think, like, could hell be that hot? And if it's so, we're going to be, those who don't repent will be thrown into there. Could you imagine being burned but not dying? How many of you got burned? Doesn't it hurt? Imagine getting burned but not dying. So here in Matthew, the weeping indicates sorrow or remorse. The gnashing of teeth shows extreme anxiety, pain. You know, we think, you know, hell. We think it may not be a big deal because we all may be saved. So we once were heading towards hell, but we have since repented. And we're headed towards heaven. So we may think, oh, well, whew, thank God that I received Jesus. And I don't have to spend my place in a fiery furnace eternally, whether it be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what about other people? Huh? Your neighbor, your mother, maybe your father, your brother, your sister. Here's the point. Number one, hell was not made for humans. It wasn't. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So it was prepared for them. John 5:29, and will comfort those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of judgment is not a good thing. It's not a favorable judgment. It's you're going to be condemned to hell. And you think about it, okay? If that was the case, then why will some end up in hell? Well, it's because they chose not to repent. The thing is, in Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says this, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, meaning hell. And there are many who enter through it. And you can see that because majority of the people on Sunday morning are at home. And the minority is here in church. For the gate is small and the way is narrow, leading to life. And there are few who find it. You ever, like, been to a sporting event and trying to get out after it's over? I mean, I've been to the Dodgers game a few times, and the last time I went, we came in up here because that's where the entrance was, and we had to walk, I don't know, like five flights down because we had decent seats, was down by the field. So we had to walk down and down and down and down. We got to our seats, and, you know, when the game ends, you kind of don't want to leave because you just see masses of people. And if you're trying to get out, like we had to go back up to get out while people were coming down. So it's like, I know what a salmon feels like. Everything is coming against you. And the gate may be 40 feet wide, but when you got 50,000 people trying to get through that gate, man, it's like, so you can picture, okay, the way to heaven is a narrow gate. And not many people find it. They just don't. And maybe it's our fault for not being salt, not being light, not shining the way for them. Maybe we're the wrong kind of salt that puts salt in the wound when they're hurt. And you ever put salt in your wound? You ever put salt on your cold sore? Man, that really works, you know. You just get the Hawaiian salt and you just rub it in your cold sore and your eyes tear up. It hurts. And sometimes we could be that kind of salt that can makes things worse. But you think about it, why would a loving God, right? We have a loving God, allow people to go to hell. I think we should ask the question, why would a loving God force us into heaven if we don't want to worship him? If we don't want to come and worship him and praise the Lord, then why would he grab you by the arm or by the collar or by the ear and pull you and drag you into heaven where you'll be worshiping him 24/7? You know, if we don't want to worship him here on earth, then maybe we wouldn't want to worship him in heaven. And maybe people just don't know. That's why they might not end up in heaven. Hell was not made for man, but some will end up there. People will end up in hell because they have chosen to reject God here on earth. And you think, how sad it is that people that you and I know, the person at the bank, the person at the grocery store, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people who live in our very neighborhoods, are headed to a place where there's extreme anxiety, suffering that will not end, and they will end up there. I always say this, you know, Christmas and Easter, it is just the best harvest time around. And Christmas is coming up. It will be here in a blink of an eye. It's harvest time. That's when people say, hey, would you want to come to church the Sunday before Christmas? Or would you want to come to church on Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving? We do want to do a luncheon. Okay? So we're asking that if you want to bring a dish and invite a friend. And even if they don't want to come to service, this is what I tell them. Service is done at 10. Come at 10 o'clock, and then you can eat with us. At least they get to see how we interact and how we relate to one another. But harvest season is coming up. What are you doing? What are you doing to prevent people from going to hell? Are we sitting down in my comfortable office seat or my home and just doing nothing? Or are we planting seeds? Are we loving our unlovable co-workers or our neighbors? 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Someone asked a question at the SALT conference. You know, I have a person who's a Christian that didn't want to go to church. Yeah, they can be a Christian but not come to church, but man, the Bible tells us that we should not neglect meeting together. The Bible says that we need to meet. We need to encourage. We need to build up. And that's why we come here. But to think about those who say, I'm a Christian, but they don't want to come to church. Who do you think is going to get attacked first? Right? You think the devil would want to show up here on a Sunday when all of us are here? Some of you would just give them dirty licking and send them packing, right? He would much rather wait till you get alone and miss a Sunday than he attack you. Revelation 12:12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. We are living, they say, in the last days. And if you watch the news and you know that Satan, our enemy, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, when you watch the news, can you see Satan's hand in all that's going on in the world? The killings, the bad news that's coming around. The hate. Even though the devil is very powerful, we can see the condition on our world. I mean, we need to understand that God is in control. And knowing that the last great confrontation with Jesus is near, Satan is desperately, desperately trying to deceive as many of us as possible. There are so many more things we can mention about hell and the devil. And, you know, as you read your Bible, as you read the reading plan, you will see how real he is. And when you understand how he operates, you will see him working. And you will see him working so that you be ready. You be ready whatever way he's coming, because you can see and discern what he is trying to do. And when someone attacks you personally, you understand and you will not attack back, because you understand that Satan is probably manipulating this person to say this or do that to get me offended. You know, some of us picture the devil as a person in red with horns, a tail, and a pitchfork. But I don't think so. Number two, the devil might not be what we think. You know, we see images of the devil, of some red person with horns sitting on your shoulder, says, do it, do it. And the other one says, don't. Eat that candy. Yeah, eat that candy. Don't eat that candy, you know. And 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You know, if you think about it, Satan, they say he disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan might actually be very good looking, right? Because if you had a good looking person, wouldn't you like be attracted to that person? They're nice, they're smooth talking, you know, they're just good looking, muscles, you know, they might be good looking. Thank God you cannot compare me to that, right? Yeah? You guys got it, right? So I think Satan is good looking because he disguises himself as an angel of light. Whereas the angels, you know, when the angels appeared in the Bible, what did they say to the people? Fear not. They must have been the ones that's terrifying. Maybe I could be an angel. I'm too short, right? Not intimidating at all. Yeah, so you think about it. I think Satan is very good looking. And the angels, they're probably terrifying. Because whenever they appear, they say, hey, fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. So we need to be aware of that. Satan and his servants can deceive us by appearing to be very attractive. They're good, moral, and many unsuspecting people will follow those smooth-talking, Bible-quoting leaders that turn into cults. And then they alienate you from your family. They get you alone where the enemy can inflict a blow. Don't be fooled by external appearances. And the Bible says, you know, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Because a good tree will not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree is not going to produce good fruit, right? So in the Bible, I mean, Satan, they talk about that 15 times in the Old Testament and 34 in the New Testament. And the devil, 4 times in the Old Testament and 102 times in the New Testament. And depending what translation you may have, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, you can see the many names. And I got to tell you this. You may think, oh, yeah, you know, Satan, the devil, whoops. But he is real. There was an incident happened a few months ago. And I want to, Mike, would you want to come up and share? It was just mind-blowing. And, yeah, I asked Mike to share because it happened in his home. And it was very powerful, and it was powerful, yet it was kind of spooky. But this is our brother Mike. Mike is part of our men's ministry. He is part of our softball team, our volleyball team, and he is just a fantastic guy. But something happened to him one night, and he called me up. All woof.
Good morning. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Scott had asked me if I wanted to testify on what had happened, and I kind of had to think about that, and I was like, well, let me pray over it with my wife. And after we prayed over it, it became very easy. I said, yeah, you know, I'll come up here and testify about what happened. But anyway, My wife and I, Malia, back there. Anyway, the devil is very pretty. Joke. But, you know, we've been going through our normal issues like a husband and wife would go through. And a couple months ago, we went out, came home, and my wife was on the floor in the bathroom. And I was wondering, you know, I went to her aid, see if she was okay, and she started growling at me. And husbands, if your wife ever growled at you, it's not really happening. I was like, you know, so I just started praying. And the more I prayed, the louder she started to growl. And it was getting really, really spooky, and she got strong. She's not a very big woman. And myself and my two sons at home at the same time had a hard time controlling my wife. That's how strong she was. And after about 45 minutes of just praying and praying out loud and praying, it was like it wasn't getting any better. So it was about 11 o'clock at night, and I'm glad I had his phone number.
Yeah.
So I gave him a call, and the first thing I said was, "Pastor, my wife is growling at me." And he could hear her. He's like, "Is that her in the background?" I go, "Yeah, that's Malia." And he just said, "I'll be right over." He came over to my house.
I had to wake up my wife and bring her with me.
It's like 11 o'clock at night, and him and, you know, Pastor Scott and Christy came over to our house, and, you know, we prayed outside before he came in, and he did his thing. And then within, you know, 15, 20 minutes or so, we got my wife to just, she just fell out of conscience, like, and, you know, everything worked out. So it was a kind of a spooky situation. I've been to church over 20 years, never heard anything about hell and the devil. I wish I did, so I knew what to do, but it's real. And we've only been married for 2 years, and this just happened a couple of months ago. And today I have my beautiful wife back.
Yay.
And it's awesome. Awesome. Yeah. But I think everything happens for a reason, and today we're very close with God, and yeah, that's what I'm most proud of. But thanks.
Yeah. You know, I had encounters with the enemy before, but none like that. And it was kind of spooky. I'm glad that soon as he told, I asked, "You want me to come?" And he said, "Could you?" And so immediately I knew I had to go, or I get to go. But I didn't want to just go, rush into battle, you know, by yourself, right? So I wake up my wife. "Come, honey, we got to go. God is calling." And she is such a trooper. She didn't say, "Wait, I got to put on my makeup." She just got out of bed. We hopped in the car. We drove to Mountain View, and I pulled up, and Mike was in his driveway with his hands in the air, and I could just see the distress on his face. And we went, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And then I asked his wife to say, "Jesus," because, you know, you need to call out on the name of Jesus, and if your spirit can confess Jesus, you know. So she tried to say Jesus like 3 or 4 times. She went, and after about the 5th time, she finally did say, "Jesus, say it again, Jesus, say it again, Jesus, say it again, Jesus." She just came calm, gave her a cup of water. She sat up, she looked directly in my eyes. I said, "What are you doing here?" She's like, "Okay, well, we were just praying for you." And I mean, I've encountered the enemy in places where they see things moving and things disappear. And I've been to those places, and they asked me to come and pray. So I go in. One of the times I went, and I was ready to pray and cast the devil out in the name of Jesus. And a fly went in my mouth. You know how the Bible says the Lord of the flies? He was trying to stop me from praying. I had to swallow that fly and keep praying. And I didn't even get to bless the food. I kind of ate it. And I was like, you know, he was plain and simple just trying to stop me from praying. And the devil will do that. Here's the last point. And I thank God this didn't happen when we went up there. Does the enemy know your name? And if you have your Bibles, man, this is a great scripture. Turn it to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 19 from verse 11. This is something that is like, you read this scripture and think like, man, I better get my relationship with God good. Acts 19:11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went on. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirits answered and said to him, I recognize Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. He's like, oh, thank God I never leave Mike's house naked and wounded. Man, because he might say, get out in the name of Jesus. I know Paul. I know Jesus. Who are you? Ask yourself that question. Does the enemy know your name? Are you developing that reputation in hell? Uh-oh, here he comes. Here comes that guy from New Hope, East Hawaii, man. He knows Jesus. I better back off, because I know if I attack, he has his sword. Does the enemy know your name? Would the enemy know you? Like, say, hey, I know Jesus. I know John. I know Mike. I know Grant. Or would he say, I know Jesus, and I don't know Paul, but who are you? Does he know your name? And that's not for you to answer to me. It's you to look in the mirror and answer. Does he know me? Does the enemy know that I spend time with Jesus every day? Does the enemy know that I know that the person living in me is greater than him? Something to really think about, because you know what? Hell is a very, very real place. And the reality is some of the people we know are headed there. And we have the ability to do something about it. We cannot sit still and watch people go to hell. And they would get to hell and say, but my neighbor was a church person. He never came, told me about hell. That was for real. And the devil is for real. The devil will throw everything in your way to stop you from sharing with your neighbors and your friends. So you don't know enough to share. You don't need to know the whole Bible to share. All you need to know is your story, your testimony, because that's yours, how you came to know the Lord, and share that with them. And if you don't, call me, I'll come share with your neighbors. I'll come share with your family. I would love to do that, because hell and the devil are real. And Satan is just getting more and more active as his time draws near. And it seems like Satan has a super duper sense of urgency in getting people to turn from God. Whereas Christians, sometimes we're a little bit complacent, and we got to get that sense of urgency, like we got to go and get people saved. I mean, we cannot force them to receive Jesus, but we can say, hey, this Thursday night, come to our church and come and see. Just use it, come and see. Come Sunday, come and see. And then you did your part. Then it's up to us to love them into the kingdom. Amen? You may put your notes away, put your Bibles away. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Hey, if you need to, really, seriously, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because maybe you're not sure. I want you to pray with me now. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you pray this prayer with me? It goes like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I repent of my sins and I turn to you. Come live in me. Change me. Cleanse me. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you hold up a hand? Anybody out there? God bless you back there. God bless you over there. Anybody else? Anybody else? No shame. No shame. God bless you over there. You can put your hands down. Lord, you have seen the hands. All heaven rejoices for even just one sinner who repents. Thank you, Lord, for those who said yes to you. You have written their name in the book of life. They don't have to spend eternity in a fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Lord, for the rest of us, I know that we know people who are headed towards hell. And if you would be so bold and say, Lord, use me to get them saved, then so be it. Lord, open the doors. Present an opportunity that I may share Jesus with them. Go forth. Be salt. Be light. Make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whew. Would you all stand? Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, if you said yes, then grab a yes booklet from that table. If you want to take a yes booklet to somebody who doesn't believe, take one. Because I'm hoping we run out of those things soon so I can order more. All right? I ordered 100 probably 5 months ago, and we still probably have like 50-something left. Come on, guys. We got to get on it, man. Get uncomfortable. Right? Amen? Amen. Woo! We ready? Yes. Oh, I got to sing.
Salt and light. Okay.
Woo!
You've been listening to Pastor Scott Sharoma of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Keau, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.